pet owner if you sculpture. Hell is a fairy tale. What happens if you go to church and hear a sermon about how hell is a fairy tale? God is on our side. What do we do when the politicians make claims of being on higher moral ground than everyone else? Social justice warriors are tearing other Christians down because they don't have the same view on social issues. In quitting church, what would you do, or what would you think if you walked into a church service and the pastor says, quit church? How would you take it? Would you listen to the rest of the message? All of that coming up shortly on Refuge Book. Boy, it seems like a long time since we've all been in the same room and on the same web. Mike's been running around the world. Nancy's been in Georgia doing vacation Bible school and spending time with grandbaby.
That was me and you
me and
last
you.
Time. Yeah.
So, anyway, hey, we got a great show tonight. Great program. Lots of stuff to talk about and get across. Preachers, you gotta love them.
We're supposed to love everybody.
Well,
for the record, not
just preachers. Hell is a fairy tale. Like many, we grew up hearing that we better be good for Santa, or he will bring us coal instead of presents. Hearing the tale about how Rudolph saved Christmas with his red shiny nose, we also, or at least I can remember the day that I found out Christmas presents weren't from Santa Claus, and I realized there was no Santa.
It's all a lie.
And then, but then it's devastating. Until a little while, then I realized they came from my parents who worked hard, who bought those presents for me that I thought were all free. But what happens if we hear things, or told things, or fairy tales? Now, just to preload this just a little bit, this sermon, which was an hour and 18 odd minutes long, was at a funeral where Pastor Tim Rogers calls hell a fairy tale.
You said you come from the dead, you tell me.
That's right.
Oh, I know. He told you. Y'all like y'all wondering. Is he going to hell?
You ain't got nothing to do with that.
No.
Right.
No,
he ain't going to hell.
He accepts Jesus as
his. Y'all have been sold a lie.
You've been bamboozled. All of that stuff is a fairy tale. Hell means you have to believe in Santa Claus. I don't care how you cut. Hell is an imaginary place.
Come on, Pastor.
And I was taught that if anything that does not have an explanation must be imaginary.
I'm dirty just listening to that. So.
That's sad, isn't it?
That is sad. Mike, do me a favor, because we did not start off in prayer. Would you lead us off, brother?
Sure. Father, we're just thankful that we can all get together and study your word, Lord. We just pray for clarity and clarity in our minds and a heart to receive the word. Lord, we just pray that you give us the right words to say and ears to hear. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now we hear. Go ahead.
No,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, speaking of clarity, do you have a transcript of what he was saying there? Because a few parts were hard to hear.
A little bit. He starts off by saying, when you're dead, you're done. That's the very first word of it. Now, we hear a pastor no less claiming that hell's a fairy tale like Santa Claus. Many may claim relief from this revelation, in which there'll be a lot of people that sit there and say, oh, this is great. You know, their actions will have no consequences. What a relief for those that choose not to be obedient to God's word. Thankfully, I have knowledge of Scripture and what my Heavenly Father says in his good book.
Pastor Rogers is an example of why we really need real discipleship in our lives and in our churches. And he may say things to make grieving people feel good, but that doesn't mean it's the truth. And one of the things he says, is he, talking about the young man that passed away, going to hell? Did he accept Jesus as his Savior? Then he says, y'all have been sold a lie. You have been bamboozled. All that stuff is a fairy tale. To believe in hell means you believe in Santa Claus. I don't care how you cut it. Hell is an imaginary place. Hell is what you create. And when it's over, it's over.
Scary part is, like you said, I mean, there's so many people that are wanting to hear that, you know, and even in that quick recording, you heard people cheering and clapping and,
That was at a funeral.
And it's pretty scary. I mean, I don't know this pastor, but I do know that he is not preaching the word of God. He may have a lot of well-meaning comments. I know a lot of well-meaning pastors get up on a Sunday and or whatever day their service is and give a heartfelt, man-centered message, all in a sense to make their congregation feel better about their choices instead of bringing a God-centered message.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Rogers did, the one thing I didn't play before because he gets into a long warning, he does put a warning to the congregation that he will be speaking to them from his soul because he didn't want to disrespect, listen to this, he did not want to disrespect this generation by throwing ancient literature in your face that you would never understand.
Wow.
He has very little respect for his congregation.
Well, it makes me wonder, does he preach the same message to his congregation, or does he just adjust to his listeners?
No, from what I have been able to look at, it's pretty much that's the way he preaches all the time.
That's his church, all right.
So.
Okay, guys, listen to the tidbits there. I know my brain works really weird sometimes, but I saw the Alka-Seltzer commercial, plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Your symptoms go away. You're feeling good after you take the pill, the medicine, you know, the bad advice. Your sickness is still there. You have somewhat relief for a little while, but that sickness is still in the heart.
Yeah,
exactly. Well, that's why the first verse that came into my mind after hearing this and looking at it was Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And we are to rebuke preachers and teachers and other people if they're not using sound doctrine, we have to rebuke them, especially when we're preaching the gospel. You know, if they're leading people away from God instead of toward the cross, 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. He's not leading people away from the faith. He's preventing them from getting to the faith.
Yeah. Yep. There's so much in that. Going back to the first passage you read, 2 Timothy 4, and I believe you read 2 through 5.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Think about a few key words here that kind of jumped out at me when I was looking at the New International Version. And actually, you, which translation were you in?
ESV.
ESV. It said, be sober-minded.
Yes.
So, okay, if we're to be sober-minded, that would also imply to recognize when those around us are drunk.
Yes.
And so you think about that in the context of this passage here. He's saying be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. got to include that in courage. That's good. With great patience and careful instruction. And when you said the sober-minded part, I put myself into that situation. If I'm sober-minded and there's people around me who are drunk, there's a art to showing love to those people. You know, we are called to still love those people,
and
to take care of them and to encourage them. And maybe that's not the best opportunity to try to tell them what they're doing wrong, but there's an art form to coming alongside them, you know, and recognizing that and how we can help them. But then it continues, for the time will come when people will not put up with the sound doctrine, but instead to suit their own desires. And what popped in my head with that is a suit. Oftentimes, at least used to, you know, now maybe not so much, but used to, suits were custom fitted.
Mm-hmm.
So we're looking for someone, a teacher or a pastor or some kind of teaching that is custom fitted to our liking.
Yep.
And you think about that, you know, we say, well, you know, can we trim this? Can we trim, can we adjust this? This is a little snug. I'm not sure how it like that. And we want to find someone who will custom fit, custom tailor scripture to our desires.
Yep.
Yeah. You have to be careful. Mason, I don't like the suit you're wearing. So I'm going to go to another tailor. Yeah. Romans tells us, we're in chapter 16. It says, verse 17, warning against these people who cause dissension and obstacles contrary to the doctrine. There may be some really smart people in his congregation or at this funeral, and the Bible tells us we are to avoid them, for such people do not serve our God, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with a smooth talk and flattering words.
If you were sitting in that service there, you'd about have to, I mean, you should go up, like Mason was saying earlier, go up to him and lovingly say, hey, where are you getting this from? You know, kind of try to.
What's amazing, if you watch, you know, cause we did trim a lot out just to get that sound bite and get some other stuff, but and the rest was even worse. But there were some people that did get up and walk out.
Okay.
And you actually had people that approached the pulpit. And I mean, and then he started rebuking them, telling them, y'all are just trying to make money off these people in here. These are my people.
Oh, wow.
It was. I pray for this preacher.
Well, and then read your second passage you had there from Timothy. I missed the reference.
It's 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared.
Thank you. You think about that. The father of lies, the father of deceit. He doesn't want you knowing the truth.
Oh, no.
Clearly.
Never.
And he definitely doesn't want you acknowledging hell.
Mm-hmm.
Where, you know, that was created for him. Because then if you're not acknowledging that, or if you're unaware of it, then of course he can just keep leading you off astray into all kinds of wild paths, you know. So when you read that, it was just like, holy cow, what was taking place in that service?
And you know? that's what's so concerning, not just about this guy. I mean, how many other people, how many other pastors, and I think some of them good-minded. I'm not going to say they're tremendously off the rails. Some of them do it just so they can have the opportunity to reach somebody. But the issue I have, preaching subjects, instead of preaching God's word, trying to make people feel better about their choices, instead of leading them to repentance to God, you know, God can work miracle with people. He can change people's hearts if we get out of his way. You know, if as long as we're teaching something that's going against God's word, we're making it much harder on God to do work, if not impossible, because we're not bringing these people to repentance, and as a matter of fact, I think we are creating a stumbling block of them being able to come, being brought to repentance.
Yeah. This was a blatant example of that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it was terrifying in that sense, that just to be so clearly against what Scripture says. There's also a subtle form of it where, you know, like you said, good intentioned people, mm-hmm. that we do kind of get stuck in some sticky situations, especially you mentioned this was a funeral. So just for example, you know, oftentimes at funerals, you may not know if that person had a relationship with God or not.
Mm-hmm.
There was a funeral that I did that was like that. And I don't want to put assumptions. I don't want to just say, oh yeah, that person's in heaven. But it's a difficult situation to be in because, of course, family and friends, they want to ask you. They'll put you on the spot and say, well, do you think so-and-so's in heaven? And I say, well, I don't make that call. You know, I'm not the judge of that.
I'm gonna say, I don't know their heart. I don't know their heart. They may have said they accepted Christ. We don't know.
A lot of times you hear that.
I'm going to put you on the spot now, Mason.
Sure.
If you know they have not accepted Christ.
Well, I think we would owe that person to know the truth then. Because then if we don't,
that family needs to know the truth.
Otherwise, that's just as bad as what this guy did.
Yep.
Because you're not leading them to repentance. If they think, oh, I can just be a person, quote unquote, to get to God. Mm-hmm. Then we've done just as much damage as saying there is no hell.
Yeah, I agree, because you got to look at Jesus had specific reasons when he was teaching about hell or using different terminology. If you want to say he was talking about hell at the time or the lack of heaven, there lots of debate could go into that, which we did. If you want to know more of that, go back on to refugeonthemountain.org and look up the podcast of Where Are the Dead? Because we covered that in tremendous detail. But Jesus taught about hell. Nancy, you and I were talking earlier. You were making a comment earlier that you had heard another pastor make a comment. Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven. But hell has an incentive action. I mean, you think about it. Hell requires, just like the gospel requires you to do something,
mm-hmm.
so does a teaching on hell. You either accept it and or deny it. One of the two, you're going to accept it or deny it. And if you've got preachers that are over here saying it's a fairy tale, then the reality of hell is not going to affect you the way you live if you're not accepting that as truth.
Yeah.
Well, it affects how you see other people too. Cause if you know that they're going to be eternally damned, you have compassion for that. You know,
mm-hmm.
it helps our witnessing is what I'm saying.
Correct. It does help. But I mean, you look at it because Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Luke 13:23, and some said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer, I do not know where you come from.
Hmm.
That's another one of them verses you never want to hear, because the other one is depart from me, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, just kind of go back to the pastors preaching the funeral.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard a senior lady say, always live a life pleasing to God so the pastor does not have to lie at your funeral.
Yeah.
Yep, that's true. A personal spiritual life. If you have a true understanding of hell, your spiritual life is going to be vital, because it is more important than a short-term worldly gain. It's going to make a difference in how you make choices. Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? 12:20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and things you have prepared, whose will they be? You know, we make a lot of choices because of consequences. If we know there's mm-hmm. consequences to it, you know, there's a lot of things when I was younger I wouldn't have done.
Yeah, and that helps us to see,
mm-hmm.
you know, if you don't mark the boundary, if you don't put up the orange cones, then you don't see where you're supposed to be. You don't see where you're supposed to stay. You know, okay, if there's orange cones and the sign says, warning, cliff, then you know, don't get close to the orange cones. If you don't know that and you tread too close to the edge, it's likely you're going to fall off the cliff.
See, in that right there, when you're looking at those warnings, that warning is not just going to be an outward appearance. It's going to have effect on you inside.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where God has to work, is inside on the heart. We can make changes to the outside, but it doesn't really do us any good. You know, the Pharisees look great on the outside.
Yeah.
Matthew 3, Jesus told them, said, when he saw many of the this is John the Baptist, I believe. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, mm-hmm. who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?
Yep.
Bear fruit in keeping your repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." We can't just look good on the outside.
Mm-hmm.
You know, fancy haircut or a clean shave. And if you're like Mike, you don't have to shave much.
Yeah. How do you like those Pharisees and Sadducees? How do you reckon they took that?
Well, we see what happened later in Matthew when they were hunting people down. So, but you know, the other part, this is what gets me. You know, we see a funeral and we see a lot of people go to church and getting their ears tickled.
Mm-hmm.
But the religious activity alone is not enough. I mean, the religious activity, period, is just valueless. You know, it's, and not only that, it leads to it puts you in a very perilous position. Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?" I mean, these are people that are preaching and doing things in the name of Christ, but he says, "I never knew you."
Yeah. Again, to kind of echo that with the Pharisees, is there again, I mean, they thought they were doing everything right.
Mm-hmm.
The most religious people there were thought they were doing it right.
Mm-hmm. And it goes back to the motives of the heart.
Yeah. Yeah. And we see that Jesus kept telling, "You're missing it. You're missing it.
And if you have your heart where it can be dealt with by God, when we are tempted to sin, or when we do, we're going to deal with it personally in a very drastic way. We're going to seek repentance. We're going to try to turn from that, because we're not going to stay in that sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if we feel there's no consequences, why would we want to get out of something that we get that immediate desire filled?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that pleasure filled. So Matthew 5 came to mind. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than that your whole body is thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, for it is better you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, several, Matthew 18, same thing with the feet, Mark 9, again with the hands. Because if you have the realization of hell is a real place, that there is a lake of fire, you're going to see hell as a place of punishment, and you're mm-hmm. going to do things to avoid that, because hell was originally created for the devil. and his angels. Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If Christ said it, I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Why would a preacher preach something that doesn't fit that mold? Why would he preach something other than Christ's own words and call himself a preacher of the gospel?
Well,
if you,
I mean,
truly, if you truly realize the punishment, how severe that punishment is, it makes the gospel that much better.
Mm-hmm. Because it's not just a one and done. You're not just one and done. It is a continual thing.
Eternal separation from God.
And seeing that's what hell is really, a consequence of rejecting God.
Yeah.
You know, I think you read this one a while ago, Mason, Matthew 13:40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Did I not
hear? That was the pre-show.
Okay. That was the pre-show. We're going to have to start recording that one. Matthew 13:40-42.
But to answer your question, you know, someone that we uphold as a preacher, pastor, someone that we can trust, why would they preach something so contrary to Scripture? Even right there in the early church, they were being warned of false teachers, people who would come in and deceive. And unfortunately, just someone who works at a church or holds a title of pastor doesn't automatically reveal where their heart's at or where they're at with God, even just because they've got you know, hundreds or thousands of people attending their church. Even you have to check
right.
Scripture and see if what they're teaching is sound doctrine.
Exactly.
And something like that, sometimes you can tell in the first 50 seconds. Other times it might slip in undetected, or it might be more subtle, that as time goes and you just feel something in your spirit or something that's just not sitting right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that you pray about it and ask God to reveal that truth to you.
True. Because Christ does. I mean, when you're talking about truth, Christ is our marker for truth. Christ possesses the authority over hell. John 5:26 or 27 says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. You know, one day, you know, we talked about everybody, you know, somebody preaching that, because in the pre-show, we talked about the fact that people do preach that there is no hell. Everybody goes to heaven. And Nancy, I loved your comment when it was, yeah, everybody's going to go. It just depends on how long you're going to stay.
Everybody's going to heaven. It just depends on how long
you're
there.
It just depends on how long you're going to stay. So,
we're going to face that judgment.
Yeah, we're going to face that judgment. So, you're listening to Refuge Radio and Refuge Culture. We will return in just a minute.
At Comfy.org, they contract with only the finest chefs and growers. They stock and deliver world-class products each and every time. They are a leading online wholesale distributor of products ranging from coffee, teas, supplies, gourmet cakes, and chocolates. Comfy.org also provides lovingly prepared gift baskets, which are perfect for birthday gifts or special events, and they ship them carefully right to your front door. Go to refugeonthemountain.org and click on the Comfy.org link to check them out and place your order. We are facing a crisis of unbelief and or misplaced faith in our culture today. There are many misconceptions about Scripture and what it says. Refuge Life Bible Study is an apologetic and inductive in-depth look at Scripture. In today's culture, we need to study and learn God's Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. How can we follow God's direction if we do not study His Word?
Talk about Refuge Culture on Refuge Radio. And now we have the 8-minute rant. Hi, Maxine Waters. Over the weekend rally in California, called for supporters to harass Trump staffers and cabinet members and others when out in public to gather crowds and push them out, that they are not wanted here any longer. Waters slams Jeff Sessions and Sarah Sanders for using Romans 13 in reference to obeying the laws that God ordained governments, and to honor God, you honor the government and their laws. Waters says God is not on their side, but he's on her side because she has the higher moral ground. Maxine Waters sounds like a Pharisee. When I first heard this, I thought of the Pharisees sending out others to harass and hunt down Christians. These mobs were the accusers, judge, jury, and in many cases, the executioners. I thought of Stephen in Acts 5, verses 54 through 60. And then I went to the troublemakers that followed Paul and his travel companions around in Acts 17:13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, also they came there agitating and stirring up the crowds. Now, I hate to break it to people that claim God is on their side. He's not. God does not take sides in our lives as in sport matches or games. When there are prayers going up to God on the Super Bowl for a particular team to win, what does he do? He picks one team to win, the other to lose. What about the team that lost? Did their supporters not pray enough, pray hard enough? Were they not fervent enough? Were they not out of, or were they out of God's will? Of course not. God does not take sides, period. Instead, we are asked to take sides. We are given the word of God. God created us. He gave us a free will. We are to live a life pleasing to him. Or we can choose the opposite and not live that life and not be obedient. But that is our choice. God is not going to make a choice for us, and he is not going to back us in the choices that we make. We either obey him or we're not. Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That does not sound like anything we hear from our politicians today. I don't care what side of the aisle you own. There is not a kind word being said about the other. This is not what we're seeing today in our country or the world. There is a wave of intolerance, hate, that overrules all speech, all conversation. Government and people may claim that God is on their side, but they are wrongly making that comment. Their claim may be that God ordained them to act a certain way. But they better be careful invoking this right or claim, because one day they will stand before God in judgment, and they will have to answer for their treatment of people that are under their rule. God did ordain government, and I truly believe that. I truly respect that. And he ordained the government to rule over the people, but that represent him well also. God gave Germany Hitler, but God was not on his side. God gave Russia Stalin, but God was not on Stalin's side. I can go on and on with other examples, as well as other good leaders. I truly and wholeheartedly believe that God ordains and approves government as a rule of law, but not necessarily how the government may treat people. So why did God structure government? Well, here's a quick overview. Ultimate authority belongs to God. Our God is in heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalms 115:3. God is the creator and the ruler of the world, and all things are according to his plan and his will. There is nothing that happens that he is not in full control of. God does not give up any of his authority to anyone. All will answer to him in the end. So why did God set up government? God established freedom in governments to regulate the society for the good of its members. The authority of government was structured for the good of the people and the country. In those days, there was no king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eye. Judges 21:25. Without authority, sin is unrestrained. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature and rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Romans 1, verses 24 through 36. Without rules and moral guidance, the world would be in chaos. What we see today is bad, but it has been worse. In Genesis 6, it tells us of a time when God found no righteous men and destroyed all but one man, one wife, and his kids. Government authority was established to prevent anarchy. Proverbs 24:21 says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both." What we see in our country and around the world by groups opposing everything is not part of what God has structured. It is born and fueled by Satan. BLM, Antifa, neo-Nazism, they are nothing more than anarchist groups seeking to bring down a government. So in a sense, God set the rulers as servants of God to restrain evil. And that is our 8 minute rant. Y'all got anything to add to that one?
Do you feel better now?
Actually, I had to mark through a lot of what I was going to say. It was not
the 2 hour rant.
it was a lot longer. So the rest of it will be posted on the website tomorrow.
Yeah, I just thought that idea of, you know, of us lifting ourselves up,
mm-hmm.
you know, to say, oh, well, I've got better moral standing. I immediately went David. I'm thinking, you know, you might, but you're not infallible. I mean, you know, to claim that or to boast that of yourself, kind of
exactly.
A slippery slope.
We definitely get the leaders we deserve, don't we?
We do. But, you know, really, when I saw that stuff this weekend, that just really leads into what I really want to talk about in this segment, which is the social justice warriors. And we're not talking about people that are just taking social issues. We're talking about Christians. You know, we're talking about Christian social justice warriors. And as we begin looking at social injustice or justice, we need to define some terms. You always love to define terms because you cannot separate this term from today's culture or the explanation of it. Social justice is a political and volatile concept. It has been and is a rallying cry for the political spectrum, regardless of their faith or belief, especially for progressives and the liberal agenda. But here is the definition from Wikipedia. Social justice is also a concept that some use to describe the movement towards a socially just world. In this context, social justice is based on the concepts of human rights, inequality, and involves a greater degree of economic equalitarianism through progressive taxation, income redistribution, even property redistribution. These policies aim to achieve what developmental economists refer to equality of opportunity and equality outcome that may currently exist in some societies, and to manufacture equality outcome in cases where incidental equalities appear to be procedurally just system. So, are you woke yet, Mike?
What? Man, that's a term you hear all the time now.
Yeah. That's why did your generation do that? Come up with woke?
I don't know. I don't know if it was even my generation. It might have been the one after me.
Oh well, no, that's true. It may be. That's
well. I'll tell you what, man. This is a big thing limiting the horizon as far as churches are concerned, because people are kind of blending this social gospel, you know, social justice into the gospel, and.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, that's not right.
Well, I mean, look, I've always said you got to watch what people say. And this is not one where you turn it. You think about it. When you have people that are preaching and speaking, they're saying things like the Bible tells us that Jesus cared deeply about the social causes around him. Instead of saying all lives matter, Jesus said Samaritan lives matter. Instead of saying all lives matter, children lives matter. Instead of all lives matter, Jesus said Gentile lives matter. Jesus said Jewish lives matter. Jesus said women lives matter. Jesus said lepers lives matter.
I think ultimately Jesus was more concerned with keeping people out of hell, right?
Well, the thing is he didn't divide people into groups.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's
exactly.
And that's really, I think, the issue that we're going to see with the social justice is I see a bigger wave of division than I do of, let's use the millennial word, inclusion. You know, they're not bringing people together. Christ was bringing people together, and that's why he died. You know, Jesus loves everyone. I mean, he died for their sins. He went out of their way. But this is one of the things that gets me, and this is a pastor has said that even though Jesus died for everyone and he went out of his way to help specific groups of people, the alienated, mistreated, and those facing injustice, so saying Black Lives Matter and participating in a movement in seeking justice, positive reform, and empowerment is one of the most Christ-like things we can do. Now, have any of y'all ever watched a Black Lives Matter protest?
No.
Can't say that.
I have seen several going through different videos, and there is not one thing Christ-like about any of those protests. You know, we must recognize that our society is filled with numerous groups and communities facing, look, they face oppression. And we must act. If it is wrong, we must. We must be willing to admit and address the complex realities of our world and what creates those problems, and to avoid spiritual laziness that tempts us to rely on generic excuses. But I'm going to tell you something. Christians do a disservice to the gospel by removing the cultural context from Jesus' ministry and watering down his message to one of religious platitudes, because we like to generalize the words of Jesus and transform his life into one-size-fits-all model applied to all of humanity. We turn around and we try to make God into what we want him to be instead of what he wants us to be and allowing him to make that transformation. Mm-hmm. We turn around just because Jesus went and ate with sinners and went to the dark places. Yes, he did. But he didn't say, all right, guys, you can keep doing exactly what you're doing. Right. There was a choice to be made.
Yeah.
Don't tell me that we have to accept behavior at a lesser standard of what God says is his standard that he's setting. We shouldn't even expect it in our own self. I mean, we should be just as hard on our own self. So Mike, you had said something yesterday about outcome, equal outcome. That's where that economic equalitarianism comes from.
Okay. Yeah.
That's the income redistribution. Now, I'm sorry, there is never going to be equal outcome. We have, Christ even said, we will always have the poor.
Mm-hmm.
We will always have people that make bad decisions, even Christians. I mean, God made us bright, but we're not the brightest creatures out there. and we tend to make poor choices.
Yes, and we always think that our way is the best, that we know better for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. But see, that's where the issue is. We shouldn't be looking at ourselves. We really shouldn't be looking at this social issue over here, no matter what it is, because there's a broad range of them. We ought to be looking at what God's will is.
Mm-hmm.
What does God want? And the only place is coming right here. Now, there are lots of things that are terrible and I mean, they're a tragedy. Going from immigration to racism to sexism, tons. We will be doing another show next week, but there are so many issues out there that we can be divided over. And unfortunately, that's what's happening.
Exactly.
You know, we're being divided. We're being pulled in different directions. But look at, there's no such thing as equal outcome, because everybody, to get an outcome, you got to put something in.
I was going to say, you'd have to have equal input to get equal output.
Well, no, you don't even if you put equal into it, you're not going to. Some people are smarter and can take a little bit more advantage. They can work just as hard as everybody else, and they're going to earn a little bit more because they're a little smarter, a little bit more craftier. You got people that are putting a lot of effort in, but they're a little slow on making that decision. And it doesn't mean they weren't putting the same effort into it. So I went to Matthew 24:14, the parable of the talents. The teaching shows that we're always going to have poor. There's no biblical standing for wealth distribution, because what did Jesus say that he did? The master took it from the poor, the one that made the least, and gave it to the one who gave the most, because he did. Like in this example, he didn't put much in. He just sat on it.
Yeah.
And
you actually see a lot in Proverbs, too. He talks about, you know, the man who doesn't work, or the man who sleeps, or the man who's lazy shall not eat. And then he talks about, you know, those that are wise will work hard and they'll have an abundance.
Mm-hmm. You know, so the question begs, is there a scriptural foundation on which we should be involved and how we should be involved in social justice?
Well, I mean, obviously we're to care for one another and to love one another, but that's not necessarily at the government level. That's at the individual Christian level. He says, you know, take your shirt off and give it to
the human
guy
level.
Who needs it, you know.
Well, now Deuteronomy 10, chapter 10, chapter 24, chapter 27, chapter 32, the nation of Israel was instructed to care for the less fortunate, and they were punished for not following through. Now, going to the personal level, Jesus taught on the personal level. Matthew 25:40 talked about the least of these.
Mm-hmm.
In James, it talks about true religion. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So we are to care, but like you said, on a more of a personal level, not so much a governmental level. We see that in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. But that is for them, not so much for the government here. So if by social justice we mean that society has a moral obligation to care for the less fortunate, the ones that can't care for themselves, yes, we do have that guidance from Christ to do that. Because number one, God hates injustice. Going to Proverbs, like you said, Proverbs 6. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. This is not a complete list, but is indication that God hates sin, period. All of the points are against other people. When you look at those items listed, those were things being done to other people. So they're either being taken advantage of or hurting them, either financially or physical. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second was similar, love your neighbor as yourself. What's meant by neighbor? I mean, that's everybody. Anybody you have a relationship to or associated with, you walk past. It doesn't refer to a person that lives next to you or just down the street. This is everybody.
Well, Nowadays, you're hearing this social justice you hear now as from a secular view is past indiscretions. You know, they're wanting you to make reparations for things that happened.
Yeah.
You know, our grandfathers and past time.
One of the big things is this, and we'll get into this a little bit more next week or in detail a little bit more. When you're talking about past sins, let's just use racism because that's a huge issue. It was a huge issue in the Baptist conference last week or week before last. That is an issue that could truly divide the evangelical church. Because you have groups that sit there and they do. They want you to admit and repent and pray for the sins of others. But there's a problem with that. That truly goes against God's word. I cannot pray for your sins. I can't repent for your sins. You have to repent for your sins. Only you can pray for your sins. Only you can confess your sins. I can't confess them for you. Well, I can. I can call them out.
You can air out my laundry.
I can air out your laundry if you want to. But, you know, that's called gossip. That ain't called repentance.
Well, that's exactly right. I guess that's the point I'm trying to make.
Yeah.
What came to my mind was kind of some of the driving force behind some of this, like you were saying, is we're wanting a repayment. Mm-hmm. We feel like there's something owed to us. You know, I'm upset about what happened last year or 100 years ago. You owe me money. You know, not to pick on anybody, but just example, you know, the lady with the McDonald's coffee, you know, she sues McDonald's for the hot coffee. And so, you know, we all point to that just as a prime example, but you think of that when an injustice has occurred or someone has actually been wronged, not in when you got hot coffee, but when you've actually been wronged, mm-hmm. we expect repaid, and that does nothing for the real issue. That does not solve anything.
No,
exactly.
But we all look for every little opportunity to get money out of somebody,
mm-hmm.
to get more money in our pockets when it doesn't do anything to solve the real issue at hand. Or, you know, if I did feel like I was wronged a year ago, it's not going to undo that. It's not going to fix the emotional trauma I might have experienced or anything that happened 100 years ago or anything. It's not going to change anything. All it's going to do is buy me a new watch.
Well, see, that's the thing. When you look at using that example, when you look at other social issues out there, immigration being one, the separation of the kids from the parents, and that issue with racism. The thing is these stories have been held, and they're actually false stories in a sense, because no one's looking to actually fix an issue. It is something to cause an inconvenience for other people, or to cause them money or financial pain. Maybe that's what they're trying to get out of it, which that's to me is another issue, because instead of seeking a solution, you're seeking to hurt someone else. That's not godly.
Or to benefit yourself. That's where I see, you know, when you're talking a moment ago about some of the different social justice, whether it's laws that are being passed or, you know, whatever side you're on, we're always petitioning for what benefits us. And what's funny is there's always going to be different people in different scenarios on different sides of it, and it's very hard for us to actually look at it from an objective lens and say, how do we solve the issue? Instead, we go, this gets the quick fix for me. I like this because it benefits me. So what if it hurts this group, or if it slights this group, that's just tough on them.
Kick the can down the road and let somebody else deal with it later.
Yeah. And so everybody's looking out for number one.
See, and that's the issue. The majority, and even when it's Christians doing it, they're not looking at the fact that they are going against a teaching of Christ, because when looking at the greatest commandment, when we love our neighbors and we put them before us, that's a Christ-like attitude or an action. If we put
And we don't
ourselves.
Always agree with our neighbor.
Yeah. No. But see, if we're one in Christ, it doesn't matter if we agree with them. We're going to put other people's needs first. If someone is hurting, and truly hurting, we're going to seek, in a real sense, a solution for them, not something self-imposed or a process of feeling of payments, but we're going to actually help them get better. Because here's the other thing: God will vindicate the victims of injustice.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture backs it up.
That's His job.
You know, Psalms 43:1: "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me." You got Psalms 35:1, Psalms 69:22-28, Jeremiah 11:18-20, and we can go on and on and on. These are all prayers and petitions that arose from the zeal of God for God's honor, from the desire of a moral stability in society. They reflect underdeveloped view of God's ultimate judgment that we're going to see. Scripture's full of judgment and what's mm-hmm. going to happen. Christ preached a lot about judgment and separation, what's going to end up and happen. But it's all according to His will, His plan, because He's the only one that has the judgment.
Yeah,
He's the one that will issue justice.
What came to my mind is Colossians 3:11, when you're talking about, instead of us looking out for number one or looking at this group or that group, majority or minority, that if we were all focused on Christ, Colossians 3:11, here there is not Greek and Jew. There is not these two opposing companies. Mm-hmm. There is not circumcised and uncircumcised. There is not barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. All these things are opposites. He's saying
exactly.
That doesn't exist here anymore. We have Christ. It finishes. Christ is all.
Yep.
That's the point of it, is we're all supposed to step into this thing centered on Christ, revolving around Christ. And that's why you see all throughout the New Testament referring to each other as brothers and sisters. Didn't matter what country you're in, what language you spoke, if Christ was your center, you became part of the Christ family. You were brothers and sisters. And we even see, like, when Paul calls out Peter, mm-hmm. when he starts treating the Gentiles differently, and Paul's like, whoa, no, they have Christ just like we do.
Yep.
And he had to remind him of that.
The world needs a gospel.
Yeah.
The other one that came to mind for me, especially when we're looking at injustice and how to get through some of this, how to where we need to be putting our foundation. 2 Corinthians 12:9, but He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Doesn't matter who's prospering or what we're going through, God's grace is sufficient. If we want to get through any injustice, because see, that's the other issue that we got to deal with. As God's people, we must bear injustice patiently. We're not always going to be on top. James 5:7, "Be patient, therefore, brother, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord." Matthew 5. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Patience is a virtue, but it's not easy.
Somebody's not going to like this.
Uh-oh.
But, you know, we see a couple of times where the disciples start this little friendly competition among themselves, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so there's an interesting exchange here in John 21:20. "Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, 'Lord, who's going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?'" See, Peter had just gotten some bad news. He had just discovered that he was going to become a martyr. He had just learned how he was going to die, and he did not like that news.
Yep.
So verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me."
Yep.
We don't like that.
Nope.
But point simple, you focus on Christ. You follow him. It's his job to work out the judgment and his plan and his will for us.
Yep. That's, well, see, that's where we have God's word on our heart. You know, people aren't going to like what they hear sometimes, and that's just, unfortunately, that's just the way it is. But we know God will be with us and get us through anything.
Mm-hmm.
As long as we're putting our faith in him, we know that it doesn't matter if we're facing an injustice, we think it's an injustice or it's a real injustice. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we're fighting a physical fight or a spiritual fight. God's with us. So we've got to put our faith in him and his timing. The issue, I think, when you look at social justice, there's tension between a God-centered approach, social justice, and a man-centered approach. A man-centered approach sees government as the role of the Savior, bringing in a utopia through government policy. God-centered approach sees Christ as Savior, bringing heaven to earth when he returns. And at his return, Christ will restore all things and execute perfect justice. Until then, Christians express God's love and justice by showing kindness and mercy to those who are less fortunate. Listen to Refuge Culture on Refuge OTM Radio.
The Pure Flix mix of family-friendly and wholesome entertainment includes movies for all ages, kids' animated titles, documentaries, how-tos, hobbies, educational, health and fitness, sports, outdoors, and travel, plus many inspirational and devotional titles. It's all delivered in the highest resolution possible with user-friendly viewing experience. PureFlix provides a wholesome and viewing experience for your entire family that is fun, entertaining, inspirational, and educational. Go to refugeonthemountain.org and click on the PureFlix links to receive a free month. We are facing a crisis of unbelief and or misplaced faith in our culture today. There are many misconceptions about Scripture and what it says. Refuge Life Bible Study is an apologetic and inductive in-depth look at Scripture. In today's culture, we need to study and learn God's Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. How can we follow God's direction if we do not study His Word?
Welcome back to Refuge Culture on Refuge OTM Radio. What would you do if you walked into church and you were told to quit? To quit church by the pastor, no less, from the pulpit. What would you do? Now, in America today and around the world, we're seeing a decline in church attendance through all faiths. A Pew report stated that only 10% of the population go to church on a regular basis. People that identify as faith-driven go 19 out of 52 weeks. That's 36% for professing Christians. So, Pastor Chris Sonkinson, he has a multi-campus South Hills church in Southern California, wants you to quit church. At a time when church attendance is shrinking in America, I, a pastor, am encouraging people to quit church. Why? The answer is birthed out of a conversation and research I've been a part of over the last several years. Churches aren't growing. He said, tend to have staff managing programs that they shouldn't be doing anymore. They're not raising up leaders. And discipleship takes a back seat to presentation. Casual attendance and the belief that others will serve, give, and share the gospel are tearing down churches across our country brick by brick as believers. It is time that we are either all in or get out. The solution is simple, quit. He argues if we quit the casual way we approach God's principles, then can you imagine what would happen in our personal walks of faith and in our community as a believers? Now, Pastor Chris is actually correct in this. I do not personally know him. I can't tell you his doctrine. But I can say that what he is teaching right here and what he's talking about in this book, Quit Church, Your Life Will Be Better, it's spot on. Religion or belonging to a church doesn't save anyone. It doesn't benefit God nor the person in attendance. God never once said anywhere in Scripture, just give me what you can. Can you find that anywhere?
No.
No.
I mean, that
headline definitely grabbed me when I saw it.
Quit church?
Yeah.
Yeah, I kind of purposely left that one out of the notes too much. So, you think about what Jesus taught. I mean, Jesus taught a lot about church, about how to live. And that's really where, you know, Pastor Chris is actually going, that you either need to be all in or not at all, you know, because if you want something, you got to be able to go get it. But see, that's what Jesus taught. I mean, you think about Matthew 19:16 through 26 and Mark 10:17 through 27. It's also in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27. And he tells about the rich young ruler who says he's kept all the commandments since youth. What else does he need to be, you know, do? Jesus says, sell all that he has, give it to the poor, and come follow me. The rich ruler went away saddened because he was great with wealth. He went away because he didn't want to sell what he had. But you know what? He missed so much of what Jesus was trying to say right here.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you think about it, there's many lessons in this one particular or those particular passages, but one that we kind of need to focus on is your actions need to be real. It needs to be from the heart. You know, your actions come from the heart. You either are all in or all out. There's no straddling the fence when it comes to following Christ. Many people try to remake God. I think you just wrote a paper, a thing on this, Mason. People try to remake God into their image, what fits their life, instead of letting God remake them into the image that God wants. Mm-hmm. Well, didn't I read something on yours about that?
Right.
So they live lives, some of them may truly believe in God and Jesus, but they never truly experience the hope, love, and joy that Christ is offering. They're more concerned with matters that please men than what pleases God. God never decreed that we are to be poor. You know, Jesus was not teaching that. When we see a need, we're also not supposed to pass it by either.
Mm-hmm.
Acts 2 came to mind when I was thinking about that. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had a need, and day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And I love the last part. I had to go into 47, praising God. I mean, they're giving and they're praising God. It's not like, oh yeah, I can give a dollar to this one or I can do this. It was joyous giving. Mm-hmm. You know, the same way we're supposed to be tithing, joyously, not dread. You know, so when we come across a need, we help, but not out of a requirement, but out of joy.
Mm-hmm.
Praising God for the blessing and the ability to help those. It is through God's blessings that we are able to help others. So it is a heart seeking God daily that we need to see opportunities around us. And they're everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you think about, and lots of times it's not even giving money or anything else. It's just lend an ear.
Yeah.
Listen.
Yeah.
Time can be just as important.
I think sometimes it's more important. I mean, how many times have you had kids just want to talk?
Maybe? Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You know, and not really seeking advice. They're just
yep.
getting something off their chest.
Or needing a hug.
Yep.
Sometimes it's that simple.
You know, going out and being with the homeless, if you ask them, hey, how did you, you know, tell me about yourself. You do, you know, mm-hmm. get in. If you open the door for the conversation, they will gladly feel it.
Oh yeah.
You know, they just want to talk. They want to know that someone's out there that will listen.
And you think about that. They want to be known.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we all have that desire in us, and we can apply that to God. We all want to be known, but mm-hmm. we tend to look for other people to know us instead of for God to know us. And likewise, God wants to be known by his people. But the biggest word that jumped out to me when you were kind of reading the excerpt there is he talked about how, and as you know, this is something that's weighed on me quite mm-hmm. a bit and some things that we've discussed. But he said how sometimes in the church we can have such a casual relationship mm-hmm. with God. That's the biggest concern for me. You know, I'm not going to tell people to stop going to church because some people, they get a great start there. You know, that's where some people get started, but mm-hmm. it can sometimes, what I consider, it can end up stunting their growth in their faith, or they get started and then it just turns casual.
See, and that's really the point he was trying to make. He's not telling people not to go to church. He's sitting there, he's encouraging them to go to church, but a good Bible teaching church that shows love for the members that help them grow, mm-hmm. dealing with discipleship and dealing with getting out into the community.
Yeah.
Not one that's got 5,000 different things going on, but a staff that is focusing on certain things, saying, okay, this is where we need help. This is where we need this.
Mm-hmm.
And really getting plugged into being able to do God's work, be a
yeah.
phrase I'm not crazy about, but being the hands and feet of God.
Yeah, because if we are just showing up for a performance or showing up for a free matinee
mm-hmm.
Or, you know, attending the cruise, you know, show where, you know, you're being served and all you got to do is show up.
Yeah.
Then we are missing the point of being a Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, being a Christian is messy. It's uncomfortable. It is willing to get dirty in other people's lives. It is getting relational. And, you know, and I don't want to say this to, you know, about every organized church that's out there. But when I start thinking of in general, I'm going to mm-hmm. overgeneralize here.
Okay.
when I think of the organized church, you know, I can't help but my mind goes to the Pharisees. I do think of the temple and, mm-hmm. and the system of religion that they were stuck in, and that was just it. They were going through a system of religion, going through those motions, and Jesus over and over and over again tried to correct that and get them out of the system and get them into a relationship. And what's interesting to me is that boiled down to not only did he fulfill the old covenant and introduce the new covenant, but then he also ultimately, AD 70, had to just they met him.
Mm-hmm.
And this is just me speaking. You know, I don't know if necessarily you and Mike hold to some of these same
yeah.
views, but I see, you know, Jesus says, okay, they still are trying to hold on to their religion, so I'm going to destroy the temple that they're doing it in AD 70. And then I see today, more or less, we've just tried to rebuild the temple in a lot of ways.
I think about it was destroyed even before 70. I mean, you think about going back into mm-hmm. the Old Testament when the nation of Israel was not doing what they were supposed to be doing, it was destroyed then.
Mm-hmm.
They keep rebuilding, making the same mistakes. That's why, I mean, when you look at, because we were talking about how much God was talking about hell, or
yeah.
we talked about how much he's talking about heaven, talking about the different things. Very few places does he actually spend a complete, and I mean, not the short chapters, a long chapter, Matthew 23.
Oh, man, I was just going to read that.
Luke 11:37. You know, when he's talking about the woes to the Pharisees and the scribes, woes to the lawyers, it is because we do burden. And as a religious crowd, I don't want to oversimplify this, and I don't want to overgeneralize it, but you do have some churches, especially when you're looking at the legalistic and then probably going more toward the Presbyterian denomination more so, they burden you with all these different rules and all these different obligations.
Here's something we can throw out there. Mm-hmm. So that we're not overgeneralizing, if you don't mind, let me read the first 12 verses of chapter 23. And anyone who's watching or listening, do your own searching and see, does this feel like, you know, the church that I'm going to or the church that I'm a part of and what Christ is saying here. So we'll just kind of throw it out, that disclaimer there. I'll let the scripture speak. Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seat in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi." We could insert a few other words there. "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted."
I wanted to go into Luke.
All right.
And I'm not going to skip the Pharisees because there's a lot of the same terminology, but I do want to go into the woes of the lawyers, which is Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 46. And he says, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one finger. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the death of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also says, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will be killed and persecuted." Skip on down a couple of verses to verse 52. "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter in yourself, and those who were entering you hinder." You have a lot of people, and we do it. I mean, a lot of Christians will get in the way of other people or get in the way of God's word because they, I don't know if they're trying to make themselves feel better or make themselves more important, earn a title, earn a classification, what you want to say. I think some of them do it unintentionally.
I think so. Yeah, I agree.
I don't think every bit of it is intentional either. I think it's a lot of it is unintentional. And then again, and we're not saying that about every church. We're saying that's there are some that do this, and we have to be aware of that. But also, I think you go to the other thing, the other realm of that, which we're talking about the woes there and the warnings of, go back to what Jesus did teach about worship.
Yeah.
John chapter 4, verse 21. "And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I did not see one thing about wearing certain clothes or being at a certain place. This is about a real relationship. This is, you know, we've grown up with an idea of worship. You're going to have a starting song. You're going to have an opening prayer. You're going to have a tithing prayer. Then you're going to have your sermon. Then you have your altar call and a benediction, which is all fine. In many ways, you know, those churches are led by great people, great Bible-believing people, great preachers that preach God's word every Sunday. And they've led many to see Christ and help lead them to repentance. But then you have the other ones that practice things wrongly, not intentionally. And then you get into the point about a church in a building. It's not a church or a certain preacher. It's not about a teacher in Sunday school. Worship is about a relationship with God. It is about our trust and belief in him to provide for all of our needs. It's about our repentance and turning from sin and allowing him to remake us into what he desires us to be. This is why many will turn away and be told, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because these people make it about themselves. Even though they preach in Jesus' name, it was never about Jesus or the Creator. It was about the office that they created for themselves. So, see if we can upset somebody with that. Sound like Mike's got a visitor in the house.
You've upset my dogs.
That's what I was wondering. Mike, any final thoughts, brother?
No, I got a lot of background noise here.
They're going crazy. Nancy? Well, you got
There's
like 3 minutes.
It's all about him. I just wanted to share the message verse 31. It's him. I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw them, you did not repent and believe. That's all about it.
I go back to a study we did with Joshua last fall, I believe. And you see, not Rebecca. Who helped the spies? I'm drawing a blank here.
Rahab.
Helped the spies because she and her family believed. They knew God. These people knew God. And they truly believed and worshiped him. See it time and time again. It's about relationship, about faith, about true faith. It's not about an action. It's not about the only action that matters is going back. You know, you're either all in or all out. One phrase I heard: you go all in, God will go all out. God's a powerful God. You know, he will show you wondrous things if you will give him the opportunity. But it's not on your terms, it's on his terms. That's what we have to understand. That's what we have to make it about. So, With that, you know, God bless. We need to, if you want any other information, send us an email at info@riffandjamming.org. And coming up, starting in August, we first said it was going to be July, but I think it's going to be August for starting the Bible study. Also, making some programming changes to music, which will begin in August. I think there are some changes.
What?
Looking across,
probably.
Make sure.
Probably.
Making sure on that we have something, a few changes to the website. Not much. It's just making it where stuff is being a little bit more easily found. Do give it, check it out and take a look at it. And you can just go to riffandjamming.org. Also, when you're listening, if you look at the very top right-hand corner of the website, if you're on the computer, you can just hit a pop-out, and you can listen to the radio while we are playing or while you're surfing or working. You can always tune in exactly what we're up to. Here's some of the great teaching. I'm glad to say that we've got David Platt for starting the second month. 10:30 hour. Of course, there's a couple of other hours going in. We're like I said, we're making a few changes, so look forward to August. It's going to be a great time. Download the app. Go to the App Store or to Apple Store and look for Refuge Coaching Gym. Download the app. Take us with you or wherever you want. And also get our podcast anywhere going down the road. Live or recorded, and play us. I know we will entertain.
Take me running. I'm out of shape.
That's right. Yeah, take me running. I definitely need that. So, Mason, would you leave us out there?
Heavenly Father, we just celebrate everything you've done in our lives. We thank you for your powerful word, God, that we stand on your foundation of truth. Yeah, we do lift up so many of the things that we discussed tonight in this little episode. The things that are going on in our country, our society, our government, our churches. God, that you just continue to stir the waters, pour out your spirit on us. God, that you would have your will and your way. God, let us, as your followers, let us as Christians, shine brighter and brighter everywhere that we can. We love you.
Amen. With that, go save the Savior. Go serve the Savior.